It's interesting that in our songs, in our prayer, and in our manifestations today, a lot of what I'm going to share was said. So God sure does know what he's doing, you know. But what I wanted to share on is something that I've been working in my head and meditating upon for quite some time now, is the goodness of God. So we're going to start in Mark chapter 10. And in verse 18, it says, "And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." And the word good here in the Greek is agathos, and it means intrinsically good, good in nature. God's very nature is good, through and through and through. He's just good. Go to Psalm 145. Susan taught on this a few weeks ago, this psalm. It was wonderful. So God is a good God. Psalm 145, verse 9, it said, "The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." The Lord is good to all. He's good to the saint, and he's good to the sinner. At one point in time of our lives, we all used to be sinners. And now we're saints, and that's the goodness of God. He is good to all. And he's still good to all, even to those who aren't born again in this day and time. And his tender mercies are over all his works. His tender mercies, his tender compassions are over all his works. And we can see that in our own lives and in the lives of others, in his word and what he's done for all of his people through the ages and continues to do so. So after Adam transgressed and sinned in the Garden of Eden, sin entered into the world and death by sin, because they lost the Spirit of God. And man's greatest need today in this day and time is salvation and deliverance. And God had a plan to redeem mankind by his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, so that once again, God could have sons and that were his kids. And we heard that today, didn't we? So turn to Romans chapter 5. We're going to be spending a lot of time in Romans. Wonderful, wonderful book. Romans chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous." Go to Romans chapter 2. So, this is God's plan. Adam blew it. Jesus Christ paid the price to put it all back together. He was obedient to his Father. Verse 4, chapter 2, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, speaking of God, and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. And, you know, as many of you know, that word repentance means change. It doesn't mean that we have to get down on our hands and knees and bow and, you know, confess all of our sins. The word repentant means to change. So go to Romans chapter 10. And, you know, these are all familiar verses of scriptures, and most of us know them and have lived them and have done them. But in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, man's greatest need was salvation. That was our greatest need. So in Romans 10, verse 9, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We all did that. We all believed this, and we were saved. We were delivered. We received God's Spirit in our lives. Verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And that means disappointed in their expectations. Nobody likes to be disappointed in your expectations. And I'm sure we've all had times when, you know, we've really, really wanted something and somebody bought you this something, but it wasn't exactly what you wanted. So you were a little bit disappointed. But God never disappoints. We never have to be disappointed in our expectations from God. So go to 1 Peter 2:24. When we confessed Romans 10:9 and 10, we got born again. We were forgiven every single sin we had ever committed. We were given healing. We were given peace. We were given grace. We were given mercy. And we were made righteous. And so much more. So, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. I'm in the wrong Peter. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. We're dead to sin, and we should live unto righteousness. Now, who can tell me in this room, who can tell me what righteousness means? Wesley.
God-given justification whereby you can stand before God without any sense of sin, sickness, or shortcomings.
Exactly. That's what God did for us. You know? So we can stand before God without any sense of sin, guilt, condemnation, sickness, whatever. So in Psalm 103, I'll just quote it to you. It says, who forgiveth all thy iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. God forgives all our iniquities, heals all our diseases. You know, that's really something. So let's go back to Romans chapter 3. Yes. And in verse 22, it says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. The righteousness of God is given to all, each and every single one of us, regardless of our age, stature, ethnic background, religious background, whatever. You know, Jew and Gentile became one body, and that we're all righteous. It used to be that only the Israelites, they were God's chosen people. Now we're all God's people. And he made us righteous. We're as righteous as God is. I can't wrap my mind around that one. So, but it is something to think about and to dwell on, you know. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, for you guys to get there. Therefore, being justified by faith, the right way of believing, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine that. We have peace with God. By all, and I looked up this word peace, by the way. You love it when you look it up and they give you the definition of peace. It's peace. It's peace, quietness, rest. Isn't that something? Peace, quietness, and rest. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We have access into the grace where we stand, and grace is unmerited divine favor, and rejoice or boast in hope of the glory of God. Verse 5, and hope, the hope maketh not ashamed. And that's the same word, disappointed in our expectations. We have the hope of Jesus Christ coming back, and we're going to be gathered together, and we're going to be living up there in the, with God for all eternity, with new bodies. It's just amazing what God has done for us and has given unto us. So, verse 5 again. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. I wanted to read this verse from the Working Translation, because I think it really communicates. And the hope does not disgrace by disappointed expectation, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts by means of Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. You know, we have that hope. And we have God's love that's poured out in our hearts. And all I could think of is, like, you know those big, huge water towers and stuff like that? If it tipped over, it's just, like, pouring on you. That was the mind picture that I had in my head. Romans chapter 8. So we're righteous, we're forgiven, we're healed. We have grace, we have mercy, we have peace. Romans 8:31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us?
No one.
If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Let's go to Isaiah. God freely gives us all things. We don't have to. Jesus Christ paid the price, and we've been freely given all things, and nobody can be against us, because God fights our fights. Isaiah chapter 32, in the book. Verse 17. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever. And the word quietness means undisturbed, and the word assurance is security. That's really something. You know, that God made us righteous, and that the effect of that righteousness is quietness and assurance forever. Turn to Numbers. I just wanted to look at this really quick. Make sure that. Numbers 23. Numbers 23. Verse 19, very familiar verse of scripture. Not that you need convincing, but, you know, just so that you meditate. For me to meditate upon this, these verses here, that I'll read them. God is not a man that he should lie. God doesn't lie to us. Neither the son of man that he should repent. What did repent mean? To change. God doesn't change his mind. If he said it, and he said he would do it, he's going to do it. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? That's our God. He changes not. Go to 1 John chapter 5. We say things, and sometimes we change our mind. The Word says that all men are liars. So, we try not to do that, but God never lies. It's a good thing. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. you know, sometimes we got to ask. But then we also have to ask according to His will, not according to our will. Because if you ask according to your will, you might not get it, but that's not God's fault. That starts with you. You ask according to His will. What does He want for us? Ask yourself that question. What does God want from me? Does He want you to have healing? Does He want you to have forgiveness? Does He want you to have grace and peace and mercy, all the things that we've looked at this morning? And the answer is yes. So in Hebrews chapter 4, it's probably one of my favorite verses of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, says, "Let us therefore come boldly," and the word boldly is with great boldness of speech and freedom, "unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." That we may obtain mercy, that's God's compassion that He has upon us, that we don't get what we actually deserve, that we have mercy, and to find grace, divine favor, to help in time of need. And the words "to help" is the Greek word bothia, and it's a nautical term. It's used in Acts chapter 27, verse 17, when Paul was on the ship in the storm, and it was a very violent storm, and that nautical term was called frapping. And frapping is when they would take chains and ropes, and literally they would encircle the ship and bind it up to keep it from falling apart. That's what God says in this verse, that He wraps us up. He keeps us from falling apart. I love that. I can't do it by myself. I love it. I'm wrapped. For a long time when I learned this, I would walk around and say, whatever crap hit the fan, I would say, I'm wrapped. So let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we're going to go to 2 Kings, and we're going to read the record of the Shunammite woman. I've always loved this record. And I think that in this record, when you really listen and read it and meditate upon it, you can see that this woman really believed God. She understood that she had God's peace. She understood God's word. And she believed that word. So in 2 Kings chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 8. "And it fell on a day that Elijah passed to Shunem, where was a great woman." And that word "great" means that she was a wealthy woman. "So, and she constrained him to eat bread." So she said, come on in, let me feed you, come in. She kept, you know, asking him, and he came to eat bread. "And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread." What a heart of giving that she had. "And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, that which passes by us continually. So let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table, a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither." So they made a little room for him to stay in. "And it fell on," verse 11, "and it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite." We never know this woman's name. She's just a Shunammite. "And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldst thou be spoken to for the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among my own people." She didn't want any of that. "And he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. And Elijah," he says, "call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And this is her answer. I was thinking about coming boldly to the throne of grace, and that word boldly is the same word confident in 1 John 5:14 and 15, that it's a frankness and freedom of speech. And I thought about this, because she says to him, "Nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaiden." You know, that's what she says to him. She goes, "Yeah, okay, don't lie to me." You know, she went to the man of God, and that's what she said. And that, you know, we can do that with our God, our Father. This is what she did. Verse 17, "And the woman conceived and bare a son, and at that season that Elijah had said unto her according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died." Okay. I can't imagine what that feels like, you know. But she held him on her knees until he died. 21, "And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again." So this is what she says to her husband. She doesn't tell her husband that his son just died, okay? And he said, "Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It's neither the new moon nor the Sabbath." And she said, "It shall be well." The word "well" here, and Wesley talked this a few weeks ago, it's the word shalom, which most people think is just love. But it is much more than that, you know. It is completeness, soundness, welfare, peace. And that's what she said it to him. It is well. "Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward, slack not thy riding from me, except I bid thee. So she went and she came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near and thrust her away, and the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. Then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. If any salute thee, answer him not again and lay my staff upon the face. You know, she kept answering, it is well. It is well. You know, she believed that it was well, and it was going to be well. So he sends Gehazi. In verse 30, the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. So, you know, he sends Gehazi to go lay his staff on the child, and she's like, I'm not leaving here without you. You know, I'm not leaving here without you. So he follows her. And Gehazi, verse 31, and Gehazi passed on before them, laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore, he went again to meet him, Elijah, and told his son, the child is not awake. And when Elijah was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth, his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands. He stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro. He was pacing. and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. To me, this is such an amazing record of the goodness of God, and that this woman just believed God and believed his word and knew that God would take care of them. God has always promised his people from the beginning that he would take care of them. We can look at the word of God when he led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and what did he do for them? There wasn't one feeble person among them. They left with riches. They had it all. Then he gave them the promised land. They didn't even have to do anything. They didn't have to build the houses. They didn't have to get the animals. They didn't have to grow the food. He hasn't changed. And this woman just embodies to me was, it is well, you know? Did she ask for a son? No, but the man of God told her she was going to have one. And so for me, in my head, it's been going on because I've just been meditating and staying my mind on this stuff, is that once something happens, oh, it is well. It is well with my soul.